the young seminary student who had just graduated, and he really not had very much experience doing too many things in the church. And he went to his first church right after seminary, and when he got to his church the first Sunday, they had all these big things planned for him. He was going to teach Sunday school and do all these things. Well, he went to the church that morning, and just the inexperience just showing all over the place when he got into his Sunday school class. And he taught the lesson and forgot his quarterly, and everybody knows that that's just inexperience all over the place. And so he wasn't able to do that very well. And then he got into the worship service, and when he got into that situation, he just got the whole order of worship all mixed up. I mean, it was just a mess. And then when he finally got into his sermon, he started into the thing and made a big gesture and hit his notes, and they flew out just like, pieces of paper just going all over the place. And his inexperience was showing through again. And after the service was over, they were going to have a baptismal service, and he went back to the baptismal pool, and they brought the first candidate down to the water. And after they brought the candidate down to the water, just with the ultimate of inexperience showing out all over him, he took the candidate and he dunked him down in the water and he said, "Drink ye all of it." And I think that's the way I feel sometimes doing these things, but I'm really grateful the Lord's given me the opportunity to do it, to share with you. And I'll have to use that again. But I really had a hard time deciding what I was going to talk about. A lot of times in places, situations like this, I like to talk about working with young people. More than doing that, I like to do that because sometimes I feel like that's really helpful to you. I'd really rather just let it all loose and just preach. And that's really the desire of my heart. But I'm going to restrain myself and I'll get to preaching here in a little bit. But to talk to you about ministering to young people, because I feel like in the state of Indiana, you all are on the threshold of a time when young people can be reached. And I really honestly believe that the future of this state lies in whether we reach the young people in this state or not. That, to me, is the key, is going to be the key. And when you first say, a lot of you all are pastors, and when you first say, he's going to talk about young people, the first thing you do is you take your hearing aid and just go like that and turn it off. And a lot of times we just turn out things like that because you've got more things to do than you can possibly do, and you don't have time to be bothered with those kids. And I can understand that, and I understand how it's really difficult for you to relate a lot of times to the kids in your community, and you've got so many different things to do and so many priorities and so many different situations in your daily schedule that a lot of times it's really difficult to talk to kids and to minister to kids in the way that they need to be ministered to. And so you say, "This is not my game and I can't relate." And a lot of you are saying there, you're there and you're saying, I've never seen a normal high school kid in my life. And I did, and even if I had the time to relate to them, I'm not really sure I could. And don't know whether I'd be able to do that or not. I just discovered that, I've been discovering ever since I was in youth work that high school kids are kind of weird and different. They're not exactly the same culture that we come from. And the blue jeans, for one thing, just says it all. And I found out the other day that there are 550 million square yards of blue jeans being made this year. That's more than the 7 textile mills that produce nothing but denim blue jeans can possibly produce. Levi Strauss is washing 50,000 pounds of jeans every day. That's a lot of blue jeans. And you go on the high school campus and that's all you see is blue jeans, and there's a lot of difference. There's a tremendous gap between blue jeans and double knits. So if nothing else but that reason alone, sometimes it's very difficult for us to relate to kids where they are. But not only that, we see kids and you see them even sitting out there in your congregation, and sometimes it's hard for us to relate to them and to know exactly what to do with them. You look out there on Sunday morning and here's a kid sitting over here in this row, and you know him and you know his family, and there he is, 6'4", 140 pounds of him right out there, and he looks like a mop turned upside down, just got hair going everywhere. Out of that 140 pounds, about 25 of it's hair. And you say, "Man, I'm just not really sure that I can relate to that at all." And you start singing Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me, and he starts blowing that hair out of his face, and you say, I know I can't relate to that, and you really wonder, you know, if there's any possible way to reach the kids in your church, much less in your community. Maybe the communication gap between you and your kids that exists so many times is like the father and the son who were having some real difficulties. And it kind of come to the boiling point, and the father and son had just been hassling each other for days, and finally the son just got so angry, it just all popped out, you know, and he says, I didn't ask to be born, you know, and his dad said, if you had, the answer would have been no. And that may be where you are in terms of your relationship to kids, or maybe you're like you probably got some little girls in your church like this, you know, the teeny bopper, you know, about 13, 14 years old, and they're always whipping around the church and running their mouth and stuff like that. And heard about one girl who she kept all the top 40 records. She kept them all. And every week she would get the new ones that came onto the chart. And so she decided that this one week there was one particular record that she wanted to get. It was 10 Funky Fingers in Indiana. And so she called the record shop to get it. And when she dialed it, her number on the last digit, her finger got in the wrong number, the wrong hole, and she got the wrong number. She got the local plumber. And she said, do you have 10 Funky Fingers in Indiana? I'm not to the punchline yet. She said, do you have 10 Funky Fingers in Indiana? And the old plumber says, he says, no, but I got 12 kids in Ohio. And she says, is that a record? And he says, no, but that's way above average. And so I don't know where you are in terms of your relationship to young people and really communicating with them and reaching them where they are. But I know this, and I'm really sure about this. And this is what I want you to hear this, that kids are open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they want to know Him. They want to know Him. I would say from my limited experience and study that kids are more open today than maybe any other time in history. I'm not sure that there's ever been a time in history when the fields were wider under harvest than they are on the high school campus. And I really believe I can make this statement clearly, that the high school campuses around our country and around the world are the greatest mission fields that we have in this country today. And if we can begin to reach those people where they are, those young people where they are, I believe that our nation has a future. And unless we reach, if we don't reach them, our nation really doesn't have a future. I heard a man speak the other night, and what he had to say was absolutely devastating as far as the condition of our world is concerned. And I really honestly believe that unless we reach these high school kids, we really don't have a chance for our world to survive. So this is the greatest mission field that I see. I think there are several reasons for this. One is that they're more open. High school kids are more open numerically. You don't have any place in the country or in the world where you have as many people as you do among that age group of say 12 to 19. And you don't have any place in the world where people gather together in a social setting like they do on the high school campus, where they're forced to be there at least until they're 16 years of age. And when they're there, then getting an education, then that's the place we need to go and get them and to reach them. Kids are more open numerically. Not only open numerically, but they're more open morally because there's been a tremendous need created. Let me just share a few statistics with you. In alcohol, in the area of alcohol among high school students, for example, there are 450,000 teenage alcoholics. 23% use alcohol 50 or more times a year. 81% of the freshman men drink. 93% of the senior men drink. There's been a 90% increase in alcohol usage in the last 5 years among high school students. Suicide, the second greatest killer among high school students today. Between 70,000 and 80,000 high school students will commit suicide this year. 6.6 out of every 100,000 high school students commit suicide. Sex. In a survey that was done, it was shown that those who thought a clean moral life was important as a value dropped from 77% to 57%. Of those who thought that casual sex was morally wrong dropped from 57% to 34%. And to me, that simply says, not only is that tragic and devastating, but on the other hand, positively, it creates a need in the lives of those kids, a need to know what their ultimate purpose in life is when they've tried everything else. And Jesus Christ is the only answer that they have, the only future, the only hope that they've got. Kids are more open spiritually. I believe kids are people between the ages of 12 and 20 are more open than any other time. And then when they get to college, they're about half as open. When they get to young adulthood, they're about half as open again. When they get to adulthood, they're about half as open again. When is the best time to reach them? At the time they're 12 to 20 years old. Because that's when they're more open spiritually. More open than any other time. And so I would see Jesus' statement that the fields are white unto harvest. I would see us looking at that statement and saying that directly applies to the youth culture of America. That directly applies to the young people in Indiana. And that God has given us a responsibility, a privilege, and an opportunity to reach those people for Jesus Christ. And I would say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that that is the priority area. The priority area if the state of Indiana is going to come to know Jesus Christ. What are we going to do? You say, man, I'm already overworked. I can't do any more. I think there are two keys to bringing in the harvest. Number one is that we're going to have to get good laborers out into the harvest. And number two, not only get good laborers out into the harvest, but give them the kind of tools that they need in order to be able to bring the harvest in the way God intends to do it. And so we've been working for about 4 years now, 4 years, trying to develop a strategy for a local church of any size, a church like your church, kids in your community, for Jesus Christ. And I'd like to just share it with you. I want to say this about it. I want to say to begin with that it's a New Testament strategy. I believe that the time and the era when we used gimmicks and playthings and cookies and Kool-Aid to reach kids is over. I really honestly believe that we need to get back and move back to the New Testament and begin to see what God's Word says about ministry and see what God's Word says about evangelism and about discipleship and begin to do what He's given for us to do in His Word. And so the first thing I would say to you is that this is a New Testament strategy. I would say that it's a local church strategy. I'm absolutely convinced that the local church is the place to reach young people. I've been involved with a lot of different groups of people outside the church. I've come to the place where I really honestly believe that it's the local church, and in the long run, it's going to get the job done. And we're in a unique position, a unique place, to share the gospel of Christ with high school students and grow them up and their relationship to the Lord. Not only that, let me just say this by introduction of this strategy, I would say this, that in order to do this strategy and to carry it out, it takes a vision on your part. It takes a worldwide vision. It takes a personal vision. It takes a vision to be able to see what's not there now and trust God that He's going to do it out in the future. And I really believe that that's what God desires for us to do. A vision that would take your church that doesn't have any youth ministry, doesn't have any youth minister, that doesn't have any people who are interested in young people, and see that God wants to give you a ministry with young people and reach your community for Jesus Christ. I believe it's going to take a vision. New Testament, the local church, and a vision to reach people in a way that we just have to trust God. We have to trust God. And I would say this about this strategy, that you know, even though we're talking about youth ministry and young people and reaching kids, I would say this about it. I would say that it's extremely important to realize that these principles not only apply to youth ministry and to young people, but to the church in general. And these principles need to be at work, and not only in your life, but also in your ministry, whether you're involved with young people or not. Let me just begin by talking about what the principles are in this strategy. And if you will, just turn over in your Bible with me over to Mark, the first chapter. And let's look at the ninth verse. I told you this was a New Testament strategy, and that's exactly what it is. That's what we want to look at. In Mark, the first chapter, the ninth verse, here's what it says. It says, in those days Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and he was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens open and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And the voice came from heaven, Thou art my beloved Son, and with thee I am well pleased. And the thing I began to see here about Jesus' ministry as he began to minister to people was that he was submitted to God and what God wanted in his life. And I see in my own life that and in my own ministry, and I see for your ministry that the beginning principle of anything that we do, whether it's witnessing or ministry or running a church program or whatever it is that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean for Jesus Christ to be the Lord? Well, a couple of things, I think. One thing I think it means that I've discovered about my own life is that my insufficiency is God's sufficiency. My submission to Him and my weakness is His strength. And that when I am open and honest and transparent in my life, then God can take my life in all of its weakness and He can make it strong and use me as a vessel for Him to share my faith, to lead out other people and to touch people's lives, even when I don't even know it. My insufficiency is God's sufficiency. And then another thing that has to do here with the Lordship of Christ, I really believe, is that my life is my ministry. My life is my ministry. I think this means several things. I think one thing it means that my life has to be a pure life. It has to be a pure life. And my life, if it's going to be pure, then it can be transparent. And I can open it up, just like I've opened up this Bible and let people turn to any page they want to see and look at my life and say, here's an area of my life, here's an area of my life. This is where I'm weak, this is where I'm weak. But this is where God is making me strong. And I think for a long time, God, we've short-circuited God's power and strength and lordship in our lives because in a lot of ways we've said, okay, here's a part of my life. You can look at this part, but don't look at this part because I'm afraid you might see me and I'm a spiritual leader and we don't need to see all the things that are weak about a spiritual leader. I tell you what I found. I found that in sharing my weaknesses and sharing my life and the openness and transparency of my life, people respond to me. Not in my strength because I'm a super spiritual leader, but because of my weakness. It becomes God's strength. My life is my ministry, and it has to be a pure life. It has to be a faith life. It has to be a life that visualizes things that aren't there and trusts God to move out and make them happen. It has to be a life that's a broken life. I've discovered another thing that's really important, and I'll share it with you. And that is that the height of my spiritual power is in direct proportion to the brokenness of my life. Let me say that again so you'll be sure and get it. The height and the strength of my spiritual power is in direct proportion to the brokenness and need of my life. And this has been painful for me, just quite frankly. A couple years ago, I had an experience that just really, really broke me. And I was lonely in my job. I was frustrated with a lot of the things that were going on around me. I was frustrated with some things that were going on in my family. I was angry and negative and critical. And, you know, anytime you find yourself in that kind of situation, you know that everything's not right. There's probably something that the Lord's trying to deal with you about. And the thing I began to discover was that there were some things. And yet, I didn't really want to face up to them. I don't know if you're like I am, but I have a tremendous ability to keep things hazy out there so that I don't focus in on them. And if I don't have to focus in on them, then I don't have to face up to them. And then God began to work in my life, and He began to show me in a meeting just like this. I heard a man speak, and he shared some things, and God just used those things to convict my life, and I began to see that I needed to get some things straightened out. I went up to the room afterwards with my wife, and we began to pray. As we began to pray, I began to confess some things in my life that I knew were wrong. I'd never been able to admit those to God, and I'd certainly never been able to admit them to her. As we began to pray, God just gave me the courage and strength to share with her. I said, honey, listen, there was a time in my life, and this has been bugging me for months and months and months, but I've never been able to face up to it. I want to share it with you now. There was a time in my life when I was in college that I cheated on some tests. And boy, that has just bugged me. You may not even love me anymore, and God may not love me anymore, but I just need to get that out and share it with you. The thing I began to sense was that God really did love me in spite of myself, and He knew that all along. I wanted to deal with it for one thing, and that her love for me was pretty deep too, and she accepted me in spite of those things. And God began, even at that point, to cleanse me and make me whole. The next night we had a service, and afterwards we had kind of a victory service type thing. You know, we stood up and shared victories that we had in our lives, that we wanted to claim in our lives, and so And so several people had been sharing, and I was really, frankly, scared to death. I was supposed to be leading this thing, and to stand up and share from the depth of my life like that was to take away my whole spiritual leader role. But in the middle, I just stood up, and I said, I don't know what you people will think about me. It really doesn't matter, but I need to share with you because I need your prayer and support. I need your prayer and support because I need to go back to a professor that I had in college, and I need to tell him that I cheated on some of his tests, and I need to ask his forgiveness. Will you pray for me, and will you support me in that? A lot of people say that's hanging out your laundry. I say that's James 5:16, where it says, confess your sins and be healed. And the thing I began to realize was that out of their strength and the strength that the Lord was giving me, I was able to go back to my office. And I tell you what, I was scared to death. I was scared to death to talk to that professor. I picked up the phone. My hands were shaking and sweaty, and the phone was just kind of slipping around in my hand. I was so nervous. And I picked up the phone and called him. And when I finally got him on the phone, after two or three tries, it just kind of nearly broke me up. I finally got him on the phone. And when I got him on the phone, I began to talk to him. And I said, listen, doctor, I said, my voice trembling, I said, Listen, when I was in your class, I cheated on some tests, and that was wrong. And because I'm a Christian, I'm calling to ask your forgiveness for that. I said, will you forgive me? And he said he'd forgive me. And we finished our conversation, and I hung up the phone, and I just literally floated out of that room. I mean, I just kind of floated out of there. You know, I was just so excited. I just really wanted to be a Ms. Weatherford. I just wanted to jump up and be a shouting Baptist. And because God had really set me free from that. And the thing I began to realize about that was, if I'd never been a Christian under the Lordship of Christ, I would have never had to face up to the pain of that situation. But if I'd never faced up to the pain of it, then I would have never been free from it. And so it's under the Lordship of Jesus Christ that we submit and become His slave. But it's in that slavery that we become free in Jesus. And brother, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the Lordship of Christ. That's the first principle. That is the number one principle. That's the overriding principle. If you don't get that one, then you don't even need to listen to the rest of it because none of the rest of it makes any sense. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus submits to His Father, and He expects us to submit to Him in obedience. Now, not only that, but as we look on over here, we begin to see that not only did Jesus was Jesus Lord, did He submit to His Father, but also we begin to see that Jesus discipled leaders. And I think this is significant in youth ministry and otherwise, that Jesus discipled leaders. Look over here with me, if you will, to the 16th verse in the first chapter. It says, and passing along the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and Andrew, his brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and they followed Him. And going on a little further, they saw James and John, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately He called them, and they left their father Zebedee, and they went with Jesus. And the thing we begin to see here is that Jesus called men to be leaders, to follow after Him. And when He called them to follow after Him, He gave Himself to them. And in giving Himself to them, these four men became the leaders of the New Testament church. Who were later to go and to turn the world, literally turn the world upside down. This was the core group that Jesus had. And I am convinced that if we're going to have any kind of youth evangelism ministry that's going to reach any number of kids at all, that we're going to have, and any kind of ministry in the church at all that's going to reach any number of people at all, that we've got to develop and disciple some leaders. Now, how are we going to do that? We've developed a thing that we call Jesus' plan of leadership. And I believe it's right here in the New Testament, what He gave to us. The way to do it, real simple. Jesus said four things about His plan of leadership, four phases of His plan of leadership. Let me just share them with you real briefly. I do it. Jesus never asked anybody to do anything that He wasn't willing to do Himself. And the thing I find in a lot of churches is that the leadership in the churches are the people who are asking other people to do things that they aren't even willing to do themselves, like witnessing, for example. Jesus never asked anybody to do anything that He wasn't willing to do Himself. I do it. Number two, I do it and they are with me. He always, whenever He did anything, healed somebody, did anything, He just walked along the road, He always had somebody with Him. I don't know whether you take men with you or not, or take women with you or not, but I would make a strong suggestion that if it was good enough for Jesus to do that and to take men along with Him, I think it would sure be helpful in our ministry if we begin to take people along with us and they begin to catch what God wants for their lives out of our lives. Not only I do it and they're with me, but they do it and I'm with them. Jesus finally came to the place where he sent out the 70, remember? He sent them out on a mission and he stayed back. And when he came back, when they came back to Jesus, he was so excited. It says he laughed in Satan's face. Why did he do that? Because he knew at that point that the disciples that he'd been spending all that time with, and the disciples he'd been pouring his life into, were now going to be men who were able to hold their own, to stand in the ministry, and to be able to do what he had taught them how to do. They were with him, but he had stepped aside and he let them do the thing that they needed to do. I believe a good point was made this morning that we need to begin to let loose of some things in the church and begin to let some people, young people, older people, deacons, lay people, let them loose. Let them loose. Let God do something with them. When they come to the place where you've poured your life into them and they're able to do some things, let them loose. Let them try. They do it and I'm with them. And then they do it and I'm in the background to encourage them. Eventually, Jesus left the scene, went to sit at the right hand of the Father. And he left the disciples to carry on the work. I believe if we're going to reach the state of Indiana with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're going to have to come to the place where we pour our lives into some people to the point where they're able to stand on their own. As they stand on their own, then let them go somewhere else and begin there to disciple some other people and to grow some other people. Jesus' plan of leadership. Jesus' plan of leadership. And the beautiful thing about that is, as we've tried to discover in our youth ministry, is we've developed something called a leadership family. And this is very simply just a group of adults who say that they'll be willing to be committed to a group of high school kids and committed to the Lord. And those people who are committed to high school kids and to the Lord begin to meet together to grow in their relationship to Christ and to learn how to minister to high school students. And out of that relationship, there comes a ministry to a community of high school students. And you also end up with the byproduct of a group of young adults and college students and Sunday school teachers who get so turned on to the Lord that they can't stand it. And they begin to move out in your church, in your community, to really have an impact. And how does that work? How does that happen, that leadership family? Well, the thing I've discovered in my own ministry, just let me use myself as an example, if you'll pardon me for doing that. But here I am. And I began to have several people, young adults and college students, Sunday school teachers in my church, to meet with me on a weekly basis. And as those people began to meet with me, I began to give them what was in my life. And as I began to give them what was in my life, then they began to catch on to a vision of what God could use them to do. And we have several people who just made some significant radical lifestyle changes because they began to see they've been sitting in that church forever and ever, and they began to see that God could do something with their life, and he wanted to use them to minister as they were growing along in their relationship to Christ. And he took a guy named Bill Kallenberg, who was one of the most obnoxious, immature guys that's ever been around anywhere, and he's a junior in college, and God just pulled him out and renewed his life in Christ and began to get him to the place where he was excited about the Lord. And Bill began to move out and as a part of this leadership family, he began to move out with some other guys, and he caught a vision of what God wanted him to do, and now he's got about 5 high school guys that he's working with every week. And these guys are working with some other folks. And then there's Bill Williams, who graduated from Georgia Tech. And Bill, as he graduated from Georgia Tech, was the president of our young adult Sunday school class, doing a fabulous job. But all of a sudden, as he got into his leadership family, he said, God's calling me to youth work. And he began to minister to the high school kids in our community and in our church, became the youth coordinator. And now he is virtually the youth director of our church and carrying on that ministry. His wife, Regina, got turned on to it. She and my wife meet together every Wednesday night for about an hour and a half after church for Bible study and prayer and fellowship. And she's beginning to disciple 2 other college girls. And then there's Steve and Sandy Skinner. And they've begun to get turned on to the Lord. And they begin to minister to some other people. And then there's 3 or 4 other different people along the way who've been a part of this leadership group. And as they've done that, then they've begun to minister to others. And then those people begin to minister to others. And what you have is out of one life who's standing here in Indiana somewhere with those people back in Georgia, you have an absolute explosion of God's work in the Avondale Estates community, and God's beginning to do all kinds of things that it didn't cost a cotton picking dime. It doesn't cost us thousands and millions of dollars to have a bold mission thrust of developing leaders who can in turn develop other leaders. Jesus called these men. It didn't cost them a dime either. Because they didn't need a building, didn't need any of that stuff. They just need to follow Jesus' plan of leadership. That's all they needed to do. He developed leaders. Let me move on quickly because the time's sliding right on by. Jesus touched lives. He touched lives. Mark 1, 41, 40 and 41 says this. It says, and a leper came to him, beseeching him, and kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. And moved with pity, he stretched out his hand, and he touched him, and he said, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. Jesus was out where people were, and he was touching people's lives out where they were, and he was reaching them out there in the community. And we've come to the place where if we're going to reach kids, we've got to go where kids are. You can't reach the world in the dentist office, can you? You can't reach the world in a church office. You got to be out there where people are. You can't reach the people sitting at the home mission board office. And the thing we've discovered is that we've got to be out there where kids are. Now, where are they? They're on the high school campus, aren't they? That's exactly where they are. And we've committed ourselves to the fact that if we're going to reach them, then we're going to get out there where they are, and we're going to be on the school campus with them, and we're going to reach them in their environment. Say, kids ought to come to church. I tell you what. They're just as scared to come to your church as you are to go to their school. And I believe as Christians who have the love of Christ in our lives, it's our responsibility to go into their environment and their culture and reach them where they are. Christ wants to touch the lives of kids all around the state. He wants to reach them. But unless we get out where they are, there's no way that we can possibly do that. A friend of mine named Richard Jones began to do that. He went back from a conference like this, got excited about the idea of touching the lives of kids. There were 128 kids in his high school out there in a little town in Texas. And out of that 128, from out of a small church, in just a matter of months, 36 kids came to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Let me tell you something. It doesn't have to be in a big situation for God to do that kind of thing and to save people and to touch a community. God began to do it there, and He can do it here. Not only did Jesus touch lives, but also He discipled men. And I just want to say a word or two about that, and then we're going to go on because we talked a little bit about that this morning. Look at the fourth thing in verse 13 of chapter 3. It says, and He went up into the hill, and He called to Him those whom He desired. And they came to Him, and He appointed 12 to be with Him as His companions, and to be sent out to preach and to have authority. Boy, the beautiful thing about that is that Jesus discipled men. He discipled some leaders, but He discipled some other men as well. And He began to gather people around Him. Now I want you to hear this astounding statistic. Only 6% of all the high school kids that come through our churches ever make it as an active Christian when they get to college. We had better jump on discipleship, and we better jump on it quick. How does it work? It works like this. A seminary professor down in South America, Tommy, he told his class, had a small group of men in his class, about 8 or 10. He said, listen, I'm going to teach you men, and I want you men to go out every week, and I want you to find 5 laymen, and I want you to teach those 5 laymen. Everything I teach you, you teach them. At the end of the semester, we're going to bring those 5 laymen in. We're going to give them the final exam. And what they make on the final exam is the grade you get. That's how it works. It's real simple. And that's exactly how the principle works here of discipleship. That's exactly how it works. I tell you what, the greatest satisfaction of my life, you know, I have a chance to do things like this and to meet a lot of people and to travel around the country. But I want you to know the greatest satisfaction of my life is on Monday morning at 6 o'clock. I meet with 2 high school seniors and a college freshman. And I pour my life into them. And everything I know about Jesus, I'm giving to them. Everything I know about spending time alone with God, I give to them. Everything I know about scripture memory, I'm giving to them. Everything I know about the ministry, I'm giving to them. Everything I know about witnessing, I'm giving to them. Everything I know about dating, I'm giving to them. Everything I know about anything in the Christian life, I'm just making a concerted and concentrated effort to give it away to those guys. And I want you to know something. While I'm up here, those guys are back there, and I tell you, they're excited about what God's doing in their lives, and they're growing. And I want you to know something. When the prom comes this spring, and when the senior trip hits the scene, and the whole senior class is plaster drunk, I want you to know something. I can stand here with confidence and say that none of those guys will be involved in that kind of stuff because they're stable and solid as a rock in terms of what Christ is doing in their lives. Now, I believe that's where we need to be. The challenge is with kids. Now, let me tell you something. Not all the kids in your church are going to want that. They won't all be ready for it, but there are always some that have a heart for the Lord. And I would just very simply ask you about your young people and about your deacons and about your laymen and about the women in your church. Where are your men? Where are your men? Where are the men that you're pouring your life into? They're out there. And God's got a ministry for them. And they can't ever do it till you teach them how to do it. And then the final principle, and I just want to close with this, is that Jesus preached to many people. Over in the fourth chapter, it says Jesus had to, the crowd was so great that he had to get on a boat in order to be able to talk to people. And the thing I've discovered, you know, is that people are attracted to Jesus. And if Jesus is living in me, then people ought to be attracted to me. I may not be the prettiest thing in the world to look at, but people still ought to be attracted to me because Jesus is living in me. And the thing we found about working with young people and with all kinds of people is that Jesus Christ is living in my life, then people are going to want that if I'll take the time and the effort and open my life up and say, this is the reason that my life is ticking. Because Jesus Christ lives there. I believe young people want to hear the gospel. I believe that pagan young people want to hear the gospel. I believe that pagan young people don't respond to the gospel because they're not hearing it. And we've invented a thing called joy explosion that gets right to the heart of what Jesus was trying to do here, and that is we're just trying to share with high school kids so that the claims of Christ in an informal language that they can understand so that they'll be able to hear the gospel in their own language and respond to it and allow Christ to do what He wants to in their lives. Kids want to hear the gospel. Now then, the question in conclusion is this. Does any of this stuff work? Here's some denominational worker that sits up in some office somewhere and he comes out here and tells us we need this strategy. Now we're out there. Now does this stuff work? Let me tell you something. We've been trying it in churches for 4 years and I want to tell you something. It works in people and it works in churches. It works in the Kings Road Baptist Church over here in Toledo, Ohio, where they've got 57 members. And where the pastor got a vision for what God could do, and he began with a group of a leadership family with his associational youth leaders and began to take them through this thing. And not only that, he's got a small group of two or three kids that he meets with every week. And they have a joy explosion type of experience about once a month or once a quarter or whenever they can possibly get it together. And when they think some kids are ready to hear the gospel, then they have one. And he makes a trip over to the high school campus once a week just to show his face and let kids know that he really cares about them. And God's doing things in his church and in his life. And the things began to grow, began to expand. I got a letter from him the other day. He was so excited he could hardly contain himself in the letter because of what God was doing. As he began to apply these New Testament principles to his ministry. And it works in the lives of people. There's a fellow in my community named Lee Grady. I witnessed to him for the longest time, Dr. Barron, and I never could get that kid to respond. He was a kid who had grown up in the church and he'd gone off and gotten into some Jewish stuff and some Hindu stuff. And I mean, he was checking out all the philosophies. He was into everything you can possibly imagine. And the thing that I began to see about him was that he really had a desire to grow and to know Christ, but he really couldn't bring himself around to respond to Christ. I mean, he really had a desire, but he couldn't ever take that one step that would bring him over. And I tried to share with him and share with him and share with him and I couldn't get him to respond. One of these guys in my discipleship group went with him on a trip. And he deliberately roomed with him. And at 4 o'clock in the morning, one morning after they had been talking for 3 or 4 hours, Lee Grady gave his heart to Christ. I couldn't win him. I'm supposed to be the big spiritual leader among young people, you know. Big deal. I couldn't win him. Here's a kid that can hardly articulate his faith, just pouring his heart out about what Jesus had done in his life. And his friend responded to him. And gave his heart to Christ. Well, that's exciting. And old Lee Grady, let me tell you something, old Lee Grady is as excited about the Lord as he can possibly be. He's sharing Christ at his high school. He's sharing Christ every Wednesday afternoon at our youth visitation. He's going out talking about Christ to everybody he can talk to. He's into the Word. He's into Scripture memory. He's into all kinds. I mean, he's whatever it is that God wants him to do, man, he's willing to do anything to do what God wants him to do. Because one guy over here shared his faith, and his leader began to teach him how to say a few words about Jesus. And the little bit he knew, he began to tell. And when he began to tell it, his friends began to respond. And we're seeing through Lee Grady, who responded to the gospel, we're seeing kids accept Christ week by week in our community because of him. Let me tell you something. God's Word not only has the message of the gospel, God's Word has the methods of the gospel. And if we'll begin to follow not only the message of the gospel, but the method of the gospel, and I really honestly believe that God will begin to bring results and begin to bring the kind of things that He wants to see in our lives as the Lord of our lives and in our ministry as He's the Lord of our ministries. Whether it's with young people or adults, whoever it is, God wants us to follow His way of doing it. And if we'll do it His way, then I honestly believe that we can reach the state of Indiana with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And men will come to know Him, and they'll have a deep desire to make Him known to others. God bless you as you begin the journey of doing that. And God bless you as you begin to put these principles and continue to put these principles into action in your life and in your ministry.